For a couple months, the sermons will be on the book of Psalms. That's the biggest book in the Old Testament and the most quoted in the New Testament. And when I read the Bible, I usually try to read a psalm as a part of whatever I'm reading. And I find in the Psalms almost every stage of faith that a human being can experience. You know, there's mountaintops where everything's honoring God, and there's string instruments playing or cymbals clashing and crashing, and people just saying, God is great, His faithfulness is all the time. And then there's times of great despair where people are saying, I don't know if I can make it. And Lord, where are you? And how long, Lord, do I have to go through this until you come and help me? And then there's, you might call them peanut butter and jelly psalms, where people are just walking every day, one step at a time with God. And they're great expressions of faith in Christ. And so I'd encourage you to use the psalms on a regular basis to know God and to make their prayers your prayers, as God's Holy Spirit inspired these ones. And today, the commandment from God is real basic. Meditate on His Word as an essential part of believing in Christ. Okay, meditate on God's Word as an essential part of believing in Christ. Not negotiable, something you and I need. And what we need to remember, we've only had the Bible in print for about 500 years or so in terms of the history of believers following the Lord. So we're at a great advantage. People still turn to God's Word in hearing for the first 1,500 years after Jesus rose from the dead, as they told stories to one another. They passed it on, and that's how they hid God's Word in their heart. So we could do that whether we're big readers, or, you know, reading is not something we do because we can't sit still, or whatever your attention span happens to be. But King David writes this about two kinds of people, and in reference to meditating on God's Word. He says, there's the wicked and there's the righteous. He compares the wicked to chaff and the righteous to a tree. And if you're a farmer wannabe, like I wanted to be at one time in my life, I helped some farmers for about an hour and a half once. And I said, boy, this is really rough. I don't know if I can, I don't know if I'm called to that. But my wife runs a farm in our backyard. It's about half the size of this platform. That's our little farm back there. And so David uses a farming illustration for the wicked. He says they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Chaff is the part of the wheat that doesn't give any health. It doesn't stay with the wheat kernel. It's just the outward surface there. And the farmer, he'd get a winnowing fork and throw it up in the air. And if you know what this actually means, you can explain it to me after church. But they throw the wheat up in the air, and the wind blows the chaff away, and the good wheat falls back down into the wheat bucket. And so God says, your life is going to be like chaff if you're not connected to Him and what He has to say. You're not going to do anybody any good. There's going to be no nutrition in you. You're not going to bless other people. Okay, it's going to be a life that's pretty much wasted. Ernest Hemingway was a very talented writer in our nation, big novelist, and had a lot of pain in his life through injuries and war injuries, two plane crashes, and all kind of broken relationships. He expressed this at the end of his life. He kind of prided himself in a life not connected to God. He said, life is a dirty trick played on people who are nothing and who are headed for nothing. And what a sad way to look at life. But that's really the hollowness of our soul when we're not connected to God or we're not connected to what He has to say. You know, Hemingway, he gained the whole world in one sense, but he lost his soul in another sense. And then you and I are in danger of that when we're not connected to our Creator and our Redeemer. We get blown away by life. And God would deliver us from that. And so the other alternative is to be like a tree. Okay. A tree. We took a walk up at Laurel Hill State Park yesterday. What life, you know, in that forest? And planted, like a tree planted. Grounded. Okay. It's just some stability there. A lot of life in and around the tree. And you should know if you're grounded. grounded in Christ. If somebody asks you, for example, are you a Christian? Have you received Christ into your life? Jesus would say, are you born again? And if you say, oh, I don't know, I'm not sure, then you're not like a tree. Okay? You're not, you don't have your roots anywhere. It'd be like if somebody said, are you married? And you said, I'm not sure. You know, I don't know. You say, well, man, you have to re-examine where your soul is connected. And same with your relationship with God. You can be like a tree planted by streams of water, a life planted by Jesus who called himself the living water. I'm getting some nourishment, you know, through Christ. You could say that. And the tree gives shade and oxygen and leaves and some food for the little critters. And it's a blessing. And your life could be like that. There's an old song that says, just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Okay, and it's only by the grace of God. He'd be the one that would make our life like that. And at any one given time, you and I are either like a tree or like chaff. Righteous through the gift of Christ or wicked through our own rebellion. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me at any one given time. You know, it doesn't matter Sunday morning or Tuesday, whatever the case may be. Now, to be like a tree, David said, delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. Okay, to meditate means to think deeply and continuously about something. Meditate on his word day and night. The Hebrew word is from agriculture again. It's like a cow chewing his cud. He's enjoying it again. He's being nourished a second time, as it were, a third, fourth. And strong Christians in history have made a habit of meditating on God's word. And we could, you know, follow their example. Charles Spurgeon, he said, the man whose Bible is falling apart probably won't fall apart when a big storm comes. That doesn't mean you're not going to be hurting. It just means you're going to be connected to the strength of God. Okay, so you get in the Word. Tozer said, Jesus' words are far superior to anything else in human thought or experience. Now, that's something for you. I've met missionaries, and I could identify with them. You know, they say, they wake up in the morning, and you see the Bible sitting there, and one guy says he gets Popular Mechanics, okay? So when the Popular Mechanics magazine comes, he got, the Bible, Popular Mechanics. The Bible, Popular Mechanics. And he is Popular Mechanics. And not because he was an evil guy, okay? But that was a refreshment to him. Good. You know, he don't want to be a Pharisee against himself and say, well, you always do this first. No, you seek God in his word and do so because you delight in him. And he can make this even, you know, a source of helpfulness to your whatever you're trying to fix or your car. But the word of God, something precious. Billy Graham said it's God's love letter and its message is salvation, to bring life to our soul that's not, doesn't have any life, and to meet Christ himself. Henry Blackaby, some of you know his name. He was a writer who wrote the book Experiencing God. He said, you know, to obey God's word is pretty much the most consistent thing you could do to show you love God. And isn't that a tremendous thing? You know, and that's good for us to know as believers. How am I going to show love to God? Because we know he loves us through Christ. Well, we can obey his word. And so to hear it, to think about it, concentration, say, Lord, with your power, let me follow it. Let's look at some people who delight in God's word and some good sources of authority for us here. Just a few. Jesus, he said, Father, make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. Now here Jesus is praying in Gethsemane. I mean, he's intense, coming to the end of his life. And he's praying that people would be close to God through the truth of God's word. And we want to call his word the truth too, since Jesus did. There's a new segment on television called Keeping Them Honest. If you've ever seen that, I think it's on CNN. And the news guy, he says, well, this person said this, but let's see if it's really true, you know. And so he'd say, oh, look, it's not that way in reality. And this gal, she said that. Let's keep them honest. Let's see if it's true. And so, no, this is the way reality really is. That's really what God's Word can do for us. You know, we're thinking a certain way. We're doing a certain thing. And God says, hey, well, let me keep you honest. Let me match up your life to God's Word. You know, so we get to see our direction. We get to see our Savior. Or we get to see our sin, if that need be. And God is meant to redeem us through that. Jesus delighted in God's Word. We want to get a heart like His. Paul delighted in God's Word. This is a fantastic description. He's talking about the Jewish people. He said, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. It's incredible. We have archaeologists nowadays who look for different things in history. It's a little bit interesting. And some will say, well, we find Noah's Ark, you know, on the Mount Ararat up there in Turkey, or the Ark of the Covenant. Harrison Ford found that, didn't he, somewhere in the Middle East. But what if somebody were to come to you and actually say, we found the very words of God. We found the very words of God. You'd say, this is fantastic. You know, where are they at? Where do we have to go to find them? Should we go to Rome to find them? How about Jerusalem? Were they there? And God says, I've given you my very words in the Bible. What a humbling thing that God should show Himself to us like that. And we could say, well, man, I can't wait to look, and I don't have to understand everything in Him, but I'll understand enough to get to know Him and, you know, get my life reconciled to God and start walking in the right way. Fantastic gift, very words of God. Jesus, again, he who believes, he who belongs to God hears God's Word. Reminds me of a story of Pat Summerall, a broadcaster for the NFL. For 40 years, he played previously. And he had a tough time with alcohol. In fact, he was a severe alcoholic. And so he said whatever city he would go to broadcast a game, he would do anything possible to find alcohol. He would find the bar or the restaurant that had it, and he would go. Now, he said it was like his whole body was telling him, you need this. And that's what happens, I guess, when you get addicted in that manner. And then later in his career, he turns to Christ in his heart. He knows he needs a Savior. And he said one of the differences he noticed right away was, instead of going, when he goes to a certain city, instead of saying, okay, where's the alcohol? He said, and he goes to a certain city with the same intensity and same delight, as it were. He says, where's a Bible study I can go to? Okay, so he's a young Christian. He wants to know, you know, and he'll go to any church. He'll go to any, you know, group that's meeting. He will find them with that focus. He delights in Christ and His Word. Other fantastic strong people. We have Moses. The words he would give us would be in our heart. Job, going through the toughest things everybody went through, possibly. And he found great comfort in the Word of God. We have David saying God's Word was the lamp to his feet, a light to his path. That's a one step at a time with God. And a good guide for all of us. You know, we want to know what God's will is. I've often said, if He'd just send me a letter or an email and tell me what to do, I would do it. But Bible teachers will tell us, we can know the foggy will of God or the unknown will of God by doing the known will of God. Okay? So if I want to know God's guidance in a tough decision, I want to follow His clear directions in all the decisions I'm making, that we're making. And Peter, another example. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by His Holy Spirit. High value on God's Word. Think about it and put your heart into it. Get it in your mind. Some of you remember the names Ben Weir, Terry Anderson, and Terry Waite. They were the first Westerners captured by some Iranian terrorist in the late 70s, early 80s. And there was some negotiations to try to get him out of there, done by Oliver North and President Reagan and different people like that. And two out of three at least were Christian. And Ben Weir, who was kind of the toughest nosed Christian, when he was captured, all these guys were isolated from each other, blindfolded. They get food, that's all they get. And so he told the terrorists, he said, I want my holy book. I want my holy book. Give me my holy book. They're ignoring him, you know. Every day they come, he tells them, where's my holy book? Get me my holy book. I want my holy book. I mean, he harps on that for over a month. And finally, these Islamic terrorist guys, they bring him a Bible. Okay. Because they see in him, they say, well, you know, this guy has something going on with something that's really, really important to him. And you know what? His enemies respected him. And he got strength from the Word of God. And he carried on. And so to have that kind of heart, God could give us to us the light in him. The Word judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. James says, be doers of the Word. I used an example of this. I want to do it again because it's so important. I found in my own life, I'm not a fantastic academic, but it's always easier for me to read and study the Word than to put it into practice. And it reminded me of the story of the boss who loved his company a lot, but he had to go away, so he left some instructions for the folks in the company, and he said, you know, read these and put it into practice, will you? And so they read them, and they were very impressed, and they said, boy, we feel close to the boss when we read these directions, you know. I mean, we feel really good about him. And then they started to study different parts of the instructions, and they said, you know, let's memorize some of these lines and see how they go. And the boss called up and said, how's it going with my, you know, what I left you, my words? And they said, fantastic. You know, we feel close to you when we read them. We're putting some into our heart, and we even meet every Thursday night, and we study the thing, you know. We break down every sentence, and we talk about your background, you know, your historical heritage and all this other stuff. I mean, we pretty much know everything there is to know about almost every sentence that you left us. And he said, fantastic. He said, did you put into, you know, work what the thing says? He said, well, hold on, we're going to get to that, you know, we're going to get to that. And so James would say to us, man, to have God's Word, fantastic and precious, but of course the whole point of it, the truth that can set us free, to know Jesus, to follow what he has to say, and just a blessing. And to close up, Jesus says, the Scripture cannot be broken, and they do testify about him. And for your own soul, could you say, I will, with God's help, meditate on his Word. Think about it deeply and continuously. Because I love to hear from my loved ones. We still get excited in our house if a relative calls us or does something, you know. Oh, it's so-and-so, they're on the phone. What are they going to have to say? And or here's an email from our Uncle Bill, you know. Oh, what did he say? And this is the Lord speaking to us through his Word. And we want to say, yeah, let me get it in my heart. Think about it deeply. Make that commitment. We've been trying to do that Wednesday nights. We take one verse out of a psalm and we commit it to memory. It's tougher when you're over 40 to meditate in a concentrated manner on anything. You know, usually we're thinking about where's the Bengay, where's the Icy Hot, where did I put my keys? We want to get beyond that. Anchor our soul into a truth that does set us free and sets our hearts aright with God. And could you do that as a someone who started off with Jesus by saying, He is Lord. And so I will follow him with his help. And let's close in prayer with our song. This will be our closing prayer. Trust and obey.